Good morning. Today's reading is from Matthew 7, 9 through 12. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You may be seated.
Well, this morning, being Laity Sunday, we're going to repeat what we did last year. And instead of a normal sermon, we're having moments of witness from two people. And the first will be Lisa Lucas. Now, I don't know what they're going to speak about. Lisa starts and Dr. Barley follows her. But the subject is how God is interacting in their lives. And the only thing that Dr. Barley assured me was that we'll be done before the 11 o'clock service starts.
Good morning. Most, if not all of you know who I am, and if you don't, I'm Lisa Lupus. I've been an active member of this church since March of 2009. Some of you have had the opportunity to get to know me through my service on multiple committees, Bible studies, and also the backyard book clubs. If you have really gotten to know me, you know that I'm an extremely nervous public speaker. So please bear with me as I have some notes to refer to as I try to speak, but I'm going to try to read it without being verbatim. I might get a little emotional, but I will try to contain myself. So good luck. Now, some of you may not know, but my history is that I grew up in the Methodist Church. My parents took me to church every week, my brother and I both. Now, we moved around a lot, and the church has helped me find friends and peers that I can hang out with wherever I lived. So as I was growing up and moved to these different locations, I was able to meet new people very quickly through the church. After high school, though, I did stop going. When I went to college, there was a church right there, right next to the college, but I was busy doing other things, obviously, that's, you know, into myself, going to school, going to class, you know, meeting new people, and life got in the way. And then after college, the work schedule would get me, and eventually also my travel schedule when Greg and I started dating, since we were so far away from each other. Now, you may want to ask, what changed? What changed all that? Because you see me here pretty much every Sunday. In May of 2008, Greg and I got married, and we moved down here to St. Mary's County in August of 2008. Now, I got down here, and I was unemployed. I didn't know anybody. I didn't have a job. I tried to get a job before I got down here, but that just didn't happen. It didn't work. So I was bored. I was lonely. And we had very little money because he was the only one working and we had bills to pay. So I kind of stayed in the house, not really going out, not joining any groups. Now, near my birthday, which was last week, by the way, it happened. This feeling happened on me and it said, I really need something. Something is missing from my life. And I really need to go back to church. I don't know why that came to me, but I asked Greg, I said, can we find a church to attend? You know what's around here, I don't, so let's try to go and see what's out there, what would fit for us. And he said, sure, why not? We just didn't do a lot of research right away, but we were coming back from dinner down in California, and I just happened to glance over, and I saw the green cross all lit up on the bell tower outside. I said, Greg, what's that? And he goes, I don't know. What are you talking about? I said, there's a glowing green cross over there on the other side of that building. And he goes, I don't know. Let's go take a look. So we circled back around on Merville Dean Road, and we came across the church. We're like, oh, well, it's a Methodist church. We both grew up Methodist. Why don't we see when we can go to that church? We'll try it out. Well, that'll be the first one we try because it's near the house. And he goes, okay, sure, why not? So about 2 weeks later, we came to church. And in the narthex, when we first came in, was Mickey Brown. I don't know if he'll remember this, but he introduced himself. And, you know, he asked Greg and I where we were from. Greg grew up in Port Tobacco in Charles County. And I said, well, I grew up in Chestertown. He goes, Chestertown? I said, yeah, you know Chestertown? He goes, yeah, dude, you know a guy named Elmer Horsey? And I said, yes, I know Mayor Horsey. I'm aware of who that is. I said, how do you know Mayor Horsey? And he said, well, he was my roommate, with college roommate. He was my college roommate. And I was like, what? Okay, so that's two things that got us, you know, in the door here. So that's awesome. You know, I came and found somebody that knows Chestertown. That's great. We had something to talk about. And then Greg and I came and sat down in the same pew that I sit in every week. And I kind of felt this peace. You know, the church is beautiful. It's quiet. We were still kind of early. And I still get here early because of that. Now, that first Sunday, Greg and I were sitting in the pews. He had been going through some things for the last couple of weeks before this church service. And Sheldon's sermon spoke directly to him and his issues that he was going through. And I was like, Greg, and I'm like poking him the whole time. You got to listen to this. This is about you. And he's like, I know. I try to listen. So, you know, it really spoke to him that week. And then we said, well, let's try it again. We'll go back again the next week and we'll see what happens. And the next week it was about me, directly to me. And he was like, hey, listen. I'm like, I know, I'm listening. Shh. So, you know, it was very calming. There was absolutely no choice. We had no reason to go anywhere else. God was speaking to both of us to be here. And I thank God for all of that. His direction has led us here. I'm sorry. It could have not been more plain. He practically beat us over the head to tell us that we were supposed to be here. I mean, he literally showed us a sign, that cross outside. So, anyway, you all welcomed both of us and supported us through many, many things. The death of my grandparents, thank you, the death of Greg's parents, my health issues, my parents' health issues, and now our divorce. You guys are my family, and I was led here. Sorry. You guys have been my support system. God led us both here for a reason. Maybe for many reasons in this case. He wanted us here, so here I am. And you're stuck with me now. You can thank God for that.
First of all, I want to say thank you, Lisa. God bless you. Thanks, Greg, and especially thank you, Rothwells. Every time you all play, it gives me a big uplift, so thank you. Now, this spring, my friends downstairs at the, I don't know what they call it, I call it Pears and Spares anyway, we studied about forgiveness in our class. Then shortly after, Betsy and I got this devotional, and it was a talk about forgiveness, and we were talking about forgiveness at class. So Betsy and I, we do these devotions. She's a wonderful wife. I just thank God for her. We read them most days, not every day. But we read in the upper room this, and I'll read it to you. My family is high on my list of blessings, so the past few years have been painful for me, both emotionally and spiritually. my family members and I have found ourselves in court, resorting to the legal system to resolve our differences. After many hours of praying fervently and trying to reach out to encourage resolution, I handed the situation over to God, realizing that I could only rely on divine guidance. Through this painful process, God showed me that I had to forgive myself for missing the signs of serious conflict and opportunities for meaningful communication that might have helped resolve the issue. God also showed me that I needed to forgive my family members. When I read today's quoted verse, I saw clearly that Jesus gave these three commands together, and they are from Luke 6. Don't judge, you won't be judged. Don't condemn, you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Was I truly forgiving my family? As I reflected on these questions, I remember today's scripture reading, which encourages us to forgive as Christ forgave us, all in the name of Jesus. I knew that I had fallen short. Once we leave the judging and condemning to God, we can truly forgive. Then we study forgiveness down at the class. And you can contrast forgiveness with anger and judgment. Forgiveness is something you do for yourself. If you keep holding on to judgment and anger, you can't go forward. We must let go of the past, let go of the anger, in order to heal. There's an expression, forgive and forget. Well, forgive, maybe not forget, because sometimes there's some kind of abuse that you can't forgive. You can forgive, but you can't forget. For instance, if someone is abusing children, you don't want to have your kids near that person. So you have to forget that. You don't have to physically ask for forgiveness either. You don't have to have the offended person right in your face to ask for forgiveness. There's a technique where you can sit down a chair and you can visualize the person that's offended you in the other chair and ask them for forgiveness. They might be away or maybe dead or something, but you can visualize them and ask for forgiveness. That's a technique that's going to really make you feel better. You see, psychologists have studied our reaction to stress. It's called fright, fight, flight. And it's a reflex, and it's short term. For instance, if you're threatened, the fright, fight, flight reflex comes into action. But if it's long term, it's painful and it's bad for your health. Cardiovascular and health risks evolve. You want to live longer? Then don't think about getting even or holding a grudge, right? It's not good for your health. I want to give you a couple examples of forgiveness in the world. We studied about in the 9/11 site, they are building a garden of forgiveness to forgive the Muslim terrorists. In Ireland, they had a big grudge with one another, Northern Ireland and Ireland, for years, decades, and they're teaching in school forgiveness. So we thought that was pretty good. Then there's other things to do with the Nazi Holocaust. Elie Wiesel went to Auschwitz, where he was interned, and he escaped death by some miracle, and he forgave the Germans for all the abuse that they did to the Jewish people. Then there's a woman named Corrie Ten Boom, who was, she's the person from the Netherlands, and she was interned by the Nazis, and her family was killed in a concentration camp at Auschwitz. Then she went to give a talk around Germany because she was a good Christian woman. She gave a talk about forgiveness. And after she finished, this man came walking up the aisle. And she recognized him. He was one of the guards, the most brutal guard at Auschwitz. So she said, the hardest thing I ever had to do was to raise my hand and shake his hand and give him forgiveness. But she did it. It was forgiveness that was good for both of them. Then just this month, maybe you all saw TV about the policewoman that shot this guy in the apartment. And her the younger brother, 18 years old, of the victim, the guy that got killed, he said, I forgive you, to the shooter, gave her a hug, said, I forgive you, and gave her a Bible. What a great thing for an 18-year-old to do. Those of us who are a little older than 18 could take that example, couldn't we? One more thing. My dad, Frank Barley, was kidnapped in 1973. And one of the kidnappers was a guy, a member of a big family down in the 2nd District. And after they were captured, the kidnappers were captured. One of them was killed. The other one was put in jail. He asked my dad come to the jail so he could apologize. So my dad stewed about it for a couple of days, and he said, I'm going to go. So he went up to the jail, and this man from the big family said, please forgive me. And my dad gave him the forgiveness, and it was a wonderful thing. Good for my dad, good for this guy that kidnapped him. But sometimes the people from that family, big family down the 2nd District, they come to the food pantry where I work, and they get the food, and I still feel a little creepy thing down my back when those people came up to get the food. So, examples in the Bible for forgiveness, there's the prodigal son. Now, a lot of people don't think about this, but there are three people in the Bible in that story. There's the father, there's the prodigal son, and then there's the older brother. And what happened when the prodigal son came home, the father forgave the son. And also, the son came and asked for forgiveness. But what happened to the older brother? He wouldn't even come into the party. So he was unforgiving. So he's really a bad guy in that story, I think, because he couldn't forgive. Another example is the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said, he who was without sin cast the first stone, and the people all walked away. There's also the story about Jesus' disciples. They asked how to pray the Lord's Prayer. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. And what did he say there? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That means we're forgiven to the same extent as we forgive others. Last, that's last, is Pope John Paul, and he was shot by a terrorist, and after almost dying, he came back to life, and he went to visit the terrorist in prison, and the shooter didn't repent, but the Pope forgave him. And they asked the Pope, why did you do that? He said, if you don't forgive them, that person still has control over you. I forgave that shooter because God has forgiven me. What a great example. Amen.
Thank you, Brian, and good morning.
Good morning.
All right. So I want to thank, first of all, God for this wonderful opportunity to even give you my personal testimony. What an honor it is for me just to share with you just a little bit what he has done in my life. And Brian, thank you for asking me to share. Don't worry, I said I had a few short minutes, so I'll keep it to about five or six. You know, thinking about this, we might laugh, actually, but, you know, when he asked me to give my testimony, I thought, well, that's easy. But in fact, looking back through 47 years, God has blessed me with, I realized it was more difficult than I even could possibly imagine. You see, God has blessed me so amazingly over this wonderful life. So I thought, what part of my testimony do I share? Do I mention how blessed I was to be raised by two of the most loving, amazing, God-fearing parents in the world, and how that made an indelible imprint upon my life? Do I tell them about how I tried and failed about just about everything in my life until finally succeeding through His grace? Which, for example, one, He blessed me with the most amazing wife and now daughter, some of you know. Or do I tell them about how I had to convince my father, my best friend in life, that I was joining the military after I'd already turned 30 years young because of the events of September 11th, 2001? How that experience shook me to my core. Call it patriotism or whatever you want, but something rose up within me and said, no one, no matter who, comes here and threatens the America that I love so dearly. How many of you have joined the military at some point, served in our armed forces? Sarah Hans, thank you for your service. And how from that decision 3 years later, I would come face to face with the very enemy who wanted nothing more than for me, an American, to die on the streets of Baghdad in Iraq. Oh, how God's angels must have kept very busy with all the prayers my mother kept sending up, supplicating, pleading on her knees for my safety. How he must have heard and had favor with her, as he seemingly always did in the past. Or do I tell you about the lessons God had to teach me the hard way? He had to teach me about patience. He had to teach me about forgiveness. He had to teach me about faith. Oh yes, most importantly, about love. He taught me what true love is and what it is not, as listed in 1 Corinthians 13. He taught me that He created in His image. I was created in His image and likeness. Because He created us all very much the same, and that He gave us free will to choose. Choose to love, choose to hate. And that there truly is no in between. Love and hate is, as someone said last week, I believe, like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. Love is very much the same way. Finally, I believe I can best give you my testimony in a very short poem I wrote many years ago. As God was showing me things through His Word that I can never forget, He taught me the importance of giving. And so I give you the poem entitled One Life. And it says this: this one life we live, for all the things we do, to lay down the past or pick it back up and repeat the past and lose. This one life we live, will we choose to make it count? To pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off is a matter of will to win the bout. But this one life you live is all up to you. You know you win when you give. Will you give and win, or just take and lose? See, life to me is very simple because it's all about giving. The best example of this is how God gave His Son for all of our sins. From the day of His crucifixion, that day when He hung next to the sinner, next to Him on His cross, to eternity. Amazing, isn't it? That His love could be so powerful, so strong, and yet so pure. And what if He had not given all? So I was 12 years old when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. He saved me and made me whole. Thank you, Lord. I have failed a lot since then. Thankfully, not too far from grace, with a wonderful, loving parents there to mentor and guide me through my walk with Him. But I fall short, as we all do, and I still fall short. But at some point, you realize sometimes the hardest person to forgive is actually yourself. But you see, in the word forgive is the word give for a reason. And it's why I believe that no one wants to fall or to fail, because we're all our own worst critic. But we realize we are all human. And part of my testimony is to say, if God is faithful and just to forgive us, maybe we can too. And then we give a little piece of ourselves, because we are not promised tomorrow. Oh, the joy of giving. That's my testimony. Thank you.
And next, we have Corey Wheeler.
Morning, everybody. So when Brian asked me to prepare for this, he said, somewhere 5-10 minutes. And then this morning, he asked, well, how long is that going to go? I said, about, 5-10 minutes. He says, well, if you take as much time as you need. So now that I have free reign, we'll be here about 45 minutes or an hour. Shouldn't be too long. So, so first of all, I'd like to thank Brian and Katie for giving me this opportunity to speak and share a little bit about my experience, my life, my faith. This is the biggest group I've ever really done that to. Only I've really ever done that in small Bible study groups, stuff like that. So I appreciate the challenge and the responsibility that comes with that. And my wife and I have been members here for about a year. The military is moving us away again in December. So we'll have just spent just a little bit over a year with you guys. But I do really want to go ahead and say thank you to Hollywood UMC for giving us a spiritual home and a community to be a part of while we were here for a short amount of time. So today I'm going to speak about the Bible and a little bit about my personal experience and history with it, and a couple of tips that maybe the things that I've done recently that can hopefully help the Bible make a meaningful impact with you guys. Even for seasoned believers, the Bible is something that you can always go back to, and it's going to show you something different every time you go. So let's talk a little bit about that. I grew up in a relatively secular household. My mother and I were Christmas and Easter Catholics. My dad's not particularly religious. I went to a Catholic high school where we took religion as a mandatory course, but broadly speaking, I guess you could say I was raised Catholic. And therefore, as a good Catholic, reading the Bible wasn't really a requirement. So we had religion class at school, came in two flavors, kind of a world religions, just learning about the different religions out there, which I found fascinating and interesting. To this day, I certainly appreciate my exposure to the broad experience of human spirituality. The other kind of flavor that religious education came in was Catholic theology, which had a big emphasis on Christology and the sacraments in the Catholic Church. And the only real scriptural education came in the form of like devotional techniques, things like Lectio Divina, if anyone knows what that is. It's like a monastic meditation where you read like a very short scripture and you kind of say it over and over. But I didn't have a very good foundation about what the Bible was, what its structure was, and what it meant. So either inspired or maybe just had my interest piqued from high school, I bought a Bible when I was in high school. I kept it in my nightstand. It was a New King James Version, which it's light on the these and those and stuff, but still not like normal kind of English that you would recognize. At the time, I assumed, so the Bible's a book, right? I mean, the word Bible literally means book. And so you read books from start to finish. So that's what I would do. I would, every couple of months, whenever it caught my eye, I'd crack it open. I'd start from the first page, Genesis 1:1, and then just go. And so I would find, an interesting, but to my then scientifically educated mind, unrealistic creation story, something about a flood. It'd be amazing if I ever got past Lot, and then somewhere get bogged down in lineages and rules about mixed fibers in your clothes and can't eat pork. And so I just kind of lose interest. Wasn't really a great approach to learning about the Bible. So at least for me, the cover-to-cover method wasn't really good. And so, of course, you know, years later, I would come to realize that the Bible is organized in a logical fashion. It teaches you, it's the narrative of God's truth expressed and unfolded through time, from the beginning of creation all the way into Revelation, of course, with Jesus' second coming. But I suppose that God's truth over millennia, captured in 1,000 pages, was not super easily approachable from a chronological perspective. So flash forward to college, after college, I was in flight school. I was dating my wife at the time, Kelly. She had grown up with a very strong Christian background, and so she shared her faith with me. It very much inspired me to see the way that God was moving in her life, and so I was kind of interested in maybe exploring that side of my life. And I was also kind of being mentored by a former teacher from college who shared the gospel with me, and he encouraged me to read the Bible. And I said, well, you know, I tried. I opened it. I started from the front. Nothing really came of it. And he says, you're doing it wrong. He goes, so what I challenge you to do is we go through, we were meeting about once a week and just talking through, you know, life. He says, read the gospel. Start from just past the middle, right? Start the New Testament and see what you think. So I said, okay. And so I was reading it, and every section I would read, it was very critical. And so I'll read it. Okay, well, that's fine. That seems true, but okay, let's keep going. And as I read and I read and I read through the four different books of the gospel, I wound up at the end and looked back and realized I actually agreed with everything, and I realized that I now believed in Jesus. And so that definitely caught me by surprise. And so that approach is really great. And so for several years after that, Kelly and I got married. We moved around. My faith was growing. And I was using a study Bible, which is a pretty thick little guy, leather-bound, New International Version, better English. And had really good content in those footnotes. So I used that Bible for years in study groups with my personal time. It was really the Bible that I used to solidify my foundation for my faith. And it was great. But by the time Kelly and I had moved from Alaska here to St. Mary's County, I kind of realized my faith had stagnated a little bit, that I lost some of the initial zeal, the excitement that I found in an early conversion kind of experience. And so I would go to my fancy leather-bound study Bible, and I realized that I was spending way more time reading the comments about what someone else thought the Bible was about and not really reading the words of the Bible and having God speak to me through His Word. And so I kind of acknowledged my backsliding, my staleness, and I committed myself just several months ago to re-engaging the Bible from a different way. So I looked and I tried to find different methods, techniques. And of course, if you look on, you know, Bible apps and plenty of websites, there's all different methods and, you know, read a Bible in a year, read a Bible in a month, all the different kind of formulas. So I was just trying to figure it out. So I Googled, you know, how to be a better Bible reader, you know, that kind of stuff. So two things that I did that are now kind of where I'm taking my spiritual journey, and I'll share those with you. The first thing somebody recommended was to get a pew Bible. So just like the ones you find in front of you, which you notice there's no footnotes, there's no commentary, there's not cross-referencing, there's no concordance in the back. It's just the words of God. And that's really allowed me to, when I read, to focus in on just kind of reading the book without having kind of the distraction initially. The other thing I found as an approach is from an Episcopalian priest named Ken Collins, and he has kind of this Bible reading plan, which is an interesting little commentary. I'll just read it to you real quick. It's not very long. So he says, read Genesis through 2 Kings as if they were one long novel, which they kind of are. Read each gospel as a complete unit, but don't read them back to back. Read Acts as a sequel to Luke, which it is. Read each epistle as a unit. Try to relate them back to Acts and to each other. Read Ecclesiastes from beginning to end on a day when you're down. So if anyone's down today with the rain, Ecclesiastes is the way to go. Read the prophets after having studied up on them a little bit. Read Psalms, a psalm or two a day until you get a feel for them. And then read the ones that are appropriate to your needs each day. This is my favorite. Read Proverbs like you would eat grapes. Just pick out a few and read. And then backfill by reading the rest of the Bible whenever you like. And so by combining that roadmap that I found and taking the approach of first reading it kind of unadulterated, and then expanding, digging in deeper with the study Bible has really helped me become more re-energized and really expound my relationship with God and how I learn about Him. And so the very last thing, and I'm going to wrap up, I hopefully haven't gone too long, is the last thing I want to mention is discipline. So this is the thing I've very much learned recently as I've tried to re-engage myself, is that reading the Bible like this or any other technique or way that you want to do, whatever speaks to you and whatever God speaks to you, it takes a remarkable amount of discipline. To have the maximum effect on your life, I've found the Bible needs to be opened every single day. And I've learned that for sure now. And it's not easy. And it's, you know, if you miss a day, the key is not to beat yourself up. Like Carl said, it's the hardest to forgive yourself sometimes. So, just get back on and keep going. So it's not easy, but the rewards are magnificent. So I encourage each of you to pray for God to inspire you in a desire to read His Word. Read it in a way that will truly capture your heart, make a change in your life, and for God to give you the courage to do all these things each and every day. So, may God bless you all. Thank you very much for having me, and thanks for, again, having our family here for this year. Thank you.
A few months ago, I saw a very interesting video about one Methodist church's experience. In this video, their pastor was saying that a few years ago, he began in every church meeting he attended by asking the people present if they could tell him of any recent interaction that God had had in their lives. He said, "You should have seen the reaction." There'd be answers like, "That's not on the agenda. We're out of time. I gotta leave." And things like that. But he kept at it. It took him 2 years before his congregation realized he just wasn't going to stop asking that question. Over time, they began answering, and they began becoming more comfortable in answering just how God was acting in their lives. Now, you've just heard two people talk about God's interaction in their lives. I think it is important for us to hear these testimonies, hearing others talk about God in their life actually helps us to be more aware of how God is interacting in our own lives. Now, our congregation has many people who have God active in their lives. I'm sure of that. I know that. But I don't think we talk about that very much. And maybe that's okay. Maybe we don't need to tell each other our stories every day or listen to others tell us about their stories every day. But we do need to feel it, to know that He's here and active in our own life. I will say that this is now the second Laity Sunday in a row where I've asked people to give their witnesses, their testimonies. And I have never had difficulty in getting people to talk. Two at each service, 2 years in a row. That's eight different people that have given us their testimony. But I want to leave you with these questions. Do you absolutely know that God is active in your life? Is He changing your life? Is your faith growing stronger each year? Who knows? Maybe next year I'll be asking one of you to give your testimony. And I hope you'll be as receptive as everyone else has been. In the final financial update announcement that I made in August, I ended by saying that a church is useful only if it changes lives. In August, I used that phrase, changing lives, to talk about how our contributions have saved our church programs and indeed enable us now to expand them. Today, I want to use that phrase to talk about how it's important for us to hear the witness of other people and to share our own testimony. Our local mission statement is knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. That can only happen if God is interacting in our lives. And the result of that interaction is changed lives, ours and those in the community around us. We want to change our lives by becoming better disciples. Let us pray. Lord, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Help us, we pray, to continue steadfastly down that road of Christian growth, so that at the end of our days we may hear those great and glorious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen.